want to say good morning to our friends who are joining us over in the block in the family room. Good to see you guys. Thanks for joining us. Would you guys just give a greeting to our friends in the family room? Yeah, it's awesome. Glad you guys are there. So good to see you. Glad you're here today. From the last time we saw each other, something has changed in my life, right? Yeah, we had a wedding last week. And it rained. Yeah, it rained. Yeah, whatever. It's in February. You plan a wedding in February outside. Of course it's going to rain. We should plan more weddings because we need more rain, right? Yeah, so my oldest daughter got married last weekend in Santa Cruz. It was beautiful. I know a lot of you were praying for us in that whole journey. It was beautiful. It was fun. It was wet, but it was great. And now I'm a father-in-law. Still trying to figure out what that feels like and looks like and stuff, but it's good. You want to see photos? Oh, yeah, good. Nice job. So here's some photos. There we go. Yeah, thanks for moving that Kids Fest sign. That's good. Okay. How about that? So this is Mr. and Mrs. Nick and Breck Petrinovich. So very exciting. They're off on their honeymoon. They're having a good time, and it's all good. Next stop, grandchildren. That's what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Oh, thank you. Yeah, it's a fun ride. Yeah, you sound very convinced of that. So it is interesting, though. I've done 100 weddings, officiated 100 weddings or more in my role as a pastor over the years. This is the first time that I've actually been the father of the bride, and it's just a little bit different, you know. And kind of fun. My daughter asked Donna and me both if we would walk her down the aisle. In all the weddings I've officiated, I've never seen mom and dad both walk the daughter or the bride down the aisle. So that was kind of cool. People ask, you know, was it emotional? Well, it was emotional when we got started, but my daughter decided to have a very, very small wedding. So there are only 20 of us there. And when you have only 20 people at the wedding, you only have 3 rows. So you know, somebody said, okay, it's time to walk her down the aisle. And then they said, sit down. Kind of went by fast, you know, but it's cool. And one of the things that I've just found interesting is, you know how they talk about when you're about to die, your life flashes before your eyes. No one told me this about weddings, but your daughter's life flashes before your eyes. I mean, right? You start thinking about all the stuff that you've walked through together from childhood up until now. It's just a different kind of a journey. It's very cool. It's a gift. To be able to walk through that. So, and as I'm walking back through some of the stuff and I'm thinking about grandchildren and different things, you know, I'm like, well, I remember when Lakeside was first getting started 26 years ago, my daughter was 3 years old. And so when we started Lakeside, we were over in the Folsom Eagles Hall. It was kind of a dark, smoky building. You know, you could still smoke inside buildings, public buildings then. And so it was kind of dark, kind of smoky, had weird kind of hangings on the wall. I didn't really understand what those things were all about. And when we decided to rent the Eagles Hall to launch Lakeside Church, I talked to the head eagle or whatever, you know, and I, you know, we're trying to negotiate on what this thing's going to be like and stuff. And I said, hey, we need to have a place for our children's ministry because I could not conceive of a church that would not be a blessing to children. I can't think of church without saying, hey, we have to reach out to children, teach them to love and follow Jesus with everything they have. It has to happen. So I'm talking to the leaders over there at the Eagles Hall. I said, we need to have a place for our children. They didn't have a lot of extra rooms, just kind of the main big room was most of it, but they have a big bar. I said, could we have the bar for our children's ministry? I said, I, Jesus would think that's really cool. They said, we don't think so. They had a different view of Jesus and children and alcohol, I guess. I don't know. I wasn't going to feed the alcohol to the children, but, you know. Okay, so they said no in the bar. So we ended up with the only other room left in the building was a little tiny kitchen, and they would have these spaghetti feeds the night before and stuff like that. It was always pretty grimy on the floor when we got there on Sunday morning and stuff, but that became our children's ministry wing. And it housed both of the children we had in the church at that time, my daughter and my son. And what happened was, as Lakeside Church was kind of getting older, what happens was we just, every time my daughter added one more birthday, we just added another layer of children's ministry. So when she turned 4, we added 4-year-olds, and, you know, we just kind of went. There were a few families that had children that were 2 or 3 years older than my daughter, and unfortunately, they never got children's ministry because we just couldn't staff it fast enough to make that work. But But from the beginning, we said we have to have a children's ministry. When all we had was a worship service, we also had children's ministry, because I can't conceive of doing church without having a ministry to children to help them to love Jesus. And the reason for that is because Jesus is passionate about children. When you walk through the scriptures, you will find stories that talk about Jesus' passion for children. He loves them. I want to show you one of those stories. You don't have to look this one up, because I want to read this one for you in the King James translation. So most of you don't have that, unless you got a, you know, like a Bible app or something. You don't have this with you. I'll put this up on the screen so you can follow along with this. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 13 in the King James Version. And it says this: "And they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." All right, now time out. If you're new with us, like, okay, do you always read out of that old language stuff? You know, the these and the thous? And not always, but when I was in high school, that's when I was invited to start reading the Bible. I'd never read it before I was in high school, didn't know what was in it. Somebody asked me to join them in a Bible study, and I did, and I was so intrigued by what the Bible talked about. But in the 19, when I was going to high school back in the dark ages, they didn't have all these new translations. There were some that were just coming out. This New International Version, which is what we have on the chairs near you, that was just brand new, and a lot of people weren't using it, and our church wasn't using it yet. They had the New American Standard Translation, but that was still pretty new, and they weren't using that. And so I started reading the Bible with the King James Version. It was all right, because I was in high school, and I was taking this English literature class, so we were going through Shakespeare and stuff anyway, and I'm like reading Shakespeare, and I didn't understand that, and I'm reading the Bible, and I didn't understand that. I'm like, look at that. Shakespeare wrote the Bible. Who knew? And so I start reading the Bible, and this I didn't know where to start. You know, we talked a few months ago about how the Bible is more of a library than it is a book. And in a book, you start at the beginning. But in a library, you don't really start at the beginning. You start at, you know, where you're interested or where it's, you know, most helpful to you. And so I asked somebody, where should I begin reading in the Bible? And they said, well, why don't you read the story of Jesus' life? Okay, where's that? They said, well, it's in this thing called the New Testament. It's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four guys wrote stories about the life, or they wrote the accounts of the life of Jesus. Start there. So I got my King James Bible. I open up to Matthew. I read that. I was like, okay, that's going pretty good. Then I go into this passage in Mark, and I'm getting that, and I get to chapter 10, and there's this little thing where Jesus goes, suffer the children. I'm like a 10th grader in high school. I didn't get that. And, you know, I'd heard about Jesus a lot growing up in my life, but I never really understood that he liked children to suffer. Yes, a lot of you are smarter than I am, and you go, that's not what it means, dummy. You wouldn't, pastor dummy. It's not what it means. Well, it took me a while to get that. It's like, why would Jesus say suffer? But that's what he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, what I want to do is I want to read this again for you, and I want to read it out of the New International Translation, the one I normally use, and the one, again, that's on the chairs next to you, probably the one that most of you are using. Let me read this again. It's Mark chapter 10. If you want to open and follow along, you can. Mark chapter 10, and let me read this passage again. Let's try and make some sense of this. Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. King James said, Jesus says, suffer the children to come to me. Now, we have enough sense to go, okay, that's not what it really means. It doesn't mean, let's create pain for children. You know, they can create enough pain for us. You know, maybe Jesus was in the payback. I don't know. No, we get that. It's like the word doesn't mean suffer, like to cause pain. It had that meaning back in Shakespeare's day, but it also had another meaning, which was to permit something, to allow something, to let something happen. Literally, it's the same word that we use when we talk about forgiveness. It's the same word. See, what really is happening when someone forgives you for sin, what they're saying is, I release you from guilt. It's a word that means release. I forgive you. I release you from guilt. I release you from the pain caused by that guilt. I release you. When God gives you forgiveness, he says, I release you. When Jesus said, suffer the children or permit the children to come to me, he says, release them. Now, what's one of the things that's fascinating to me in this journey with Jesus is how deep his passion level was about children. If you've read much of the life of Jesus, you know that the disciples didn't always nail down exactly what their response should be when Jesus taught them. I mean, right? Peter and Andrew and James and John, those guys scratched their head a lot. They're like, I didn't see that one coming. Well, this is one of those cases. This is one of the cases where they thought they had it dialed in because people were bringing their little children to Jesus, the kind that you can carry in your arms. They're bringing them to Jesus, and the disciples go, oh, we got this one. We know the right response to this. Jesus is a very important rabbi, and you don't bother the rabbi with children. So they're bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples get in the way. They're like blockers on a football team, like, no, or maybe like the Lord of the Rings, you shall not pass. Like, we know how to do it. Jesus, we're doing a great job. We're keeping those little pesky children away from you. And the King James says, and Jesus was much displeased. You ever get much displeased? Yeah, probably don't say it that way, right? So the New International Version, they said it differently. They said, and Jesus was indignant. You ever get indignant? You probably don't describe, I'm not even sure that's a good enough word. Indignant sounds like a British guy who got his tea served late. That's indignant. Jesus was ticked off. Here's his disciples running interference between parents and children to Jesus, and they're going, no, you can't come close to Jesus. And Jesus got angry at the disciples, and he chewed on them because he said, you need to let the children come to me and don't exclude them from the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Makes Jesus angry when children are excluded from the blessings of heaven. He has this deep, strong passion for children. And the disciples were getting in the way of that. So he says, don't forbid them because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He says, anybody who will not come to God as a child cannot come to him. It's so interesting because we're always like, oh, we need to teach our children. Jesus, you ought to learn from your children. He says, if someone will not come to the kingdom of God as a child, he will never enter the kingdom of God. Why? Isn't that weird? I mean, is Jesus saying that children are holy and adults are not? Is that what it is? How many of you think children are holy? How many of you have 2-year-olds? You cannot raise your hand if you got a 2-year-old and you think they're holy unless you taught them a whole bunch of bad stuff because they got attitude, right? Don't those 2-year-olds, they got attitude, right? And I'm pretty sure that you didn't really teach them all that stuff. Jesus didn't tell the disciples that you have to enter the kingdom of God as a child or you can't come in because those children were so holy and pure and lovely all the time. They are when they sleep. Let them wake up for a minute, right? And then all things change. So that's not what he's saying. I think what he's saying is unless you come to God as a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's because children have this amazing capacity to trust someone bigger than themselves. You have a child who's a terror, but they are willing to trust someone who's bigger than themselves. When my daughter was a 3-year-old, she would come over to me and she'd want to climb up into my arms and be with me. It's one of the coolest things about parenthood is when your children want to be up with you. And they raise their hands and they go, I want up, Daddy, I want up. Children have the capacity to trust someone bigger than they are. And that's why Jesus said, if you come to God as a child, you get into the kingdom of heaven. Because what you're saying is, God, I trust you. You are bigger than I am. See, a lot of us as adults will go, I'll come to God. I'll turn my life over to God as soon as I get everything straightened out. As soon as I get everything organized and I'm nice and I'm good again, I got all these troubles straightened out, then I'll come to God. And all you're saying is, I'm big. I'm not going to trust God to clean me up. I'm going to do it myself. And Jesus said, well, that's all fine, except for that's not the way to get into the kingdom of heaven. You have to say, God, I will trust someone bigger than myself. And that's why Jesus wanted to bless those children, because they could do that easily. For us, it's a lot harder. Jesus had this amazing passion for children, because children are vulnerable. Children are faith-oriented. They are able to trust someone bigger than ourselves, bigger than themselves. We've been talking for the last four weekends about next 10, like what's coming up in the next 10 years? What does God want us to do? And what does he want us to be about over the next 10 years? And if you've been paying attention as we walk through this journey, you'll realize that everything that we're doing in this next 10 initiative is designed to bless children. When we talk about ministry freedom and reducing our debt here at the church, what we're really saying is we don't want to pass that debt on to our children. When we talk about protege and this whole idea of raising up young leaders, what we're doing is we're saying we want to be highly involved in raising up leaders for the next generation of children. And then we talk about these global impact projects, and you realize they're all about children, from those who are here in Folsom and who are participating in Folsom's Hope, to those who are in other parts of the world, particularly in Africa, and who they need water or they need education. It's all about that. And together as a church, we're on a journey to try and figure out how do we bless this next generation. It's fascinating that Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10 were translated by the King James scholars as suffer the children. Because children today suffer. They have, of course, through the history of the planet. Children who don't have access to clean water suffer. Children who don't have access to education suffer. Children who don't have access to medical care suffer. It's fascinating. I know that's not what the phrase meant when Jesus said it. It's just ironic that we've used that phrase to describe what Jesus was talking about. And yet Jesus' heart would be, let's alleviate suffering for those children. Let's take care of that. And our next 10 initiatives are designed to make that happen. So, again, if you've been paying attention, this will be a little review. If you are newer with us or missed some of the things we've talked about or missed some of our communication events recently, you may have missed some of this. But one of the projects that we're working on in regard to next 10 is in Africa. It's in Africa, and it's all about a ministry called Way Ministries. Way Ministries was started by a woman named Mary Beth Sexton. About half a dozen years ago, she went over to Malawi in southern Africa with a lakeside, small group that went on mission. They did a short-term mission. While she was there, she felt God sort of knocking on her heart and going, hey, I want you to come back here. I want you to come back and find a way to bless these children. And in obedience to God, in a lot of faith, a lot of her saying, God, I trust you, you're bigger than me, because this doesn't sound like a great idea. But I'm going to trust you. She came back. She sold much of her stuff at garage sales. She had her friends sell a bunch of their stuff at garage sales. She's funded her ministry by having her friends sell their junk at garage sales. She has this theory that American Christians could feed the world if we were just sell up our junk in our house and then give it away. That's how she's funded her ministry. Well, she's been building ministries to children for the last 6 years and doing a fantastic job of that. And she's getting ready to build a school. And I want to read a letter that she wrote to me when I said, hey, Mary Beth, describe for me what's going to happen if we can raise some funds for you for, your ministry there in Malawi. So she wrote me this letter. Among other things that they do, she said this, currently, we are renting a small building for our nonprofit nursery and primary school. They just recently purchased a building in which they're running a for-profit nursery school, which is designed to fund their nonprofit ministries. Very creative. So we've been renting a small building for our nonprofit nursery and primary school. We have 64 children referred from the social welfare department. They are some of the neediest children in Indurande, which is a very desperate township of Blantyre. Indurande is known for its thievery, abuse of children, abuse of alcohol, and witchcraft. This is the town we are called to serve. Most of our staff members live in Indurande. We are called to be a light for Jesus and bring justice and healing. We have no permanent home for our school. The Department of Education, the National Department of Education, has asked us to purchase our own land and build a nursery, primary school, and secondary school. We've located property for sale on the edge of Adirondack. Our intention, as we have discerned God's will, is for us to purchase the property and begin to build the school on that land. And then she wrote the figures that it would take, the dollar amounts it would take to do this. She said the cost of the land is $55,000. Construction of a wall around the property to protect the children and make them secure while they are there is $30,000. And construction of phase one, which is the nursery school, is $115,000. It's $200,000. And I'm looking at us as a church, and I'm like, you know what? We could do that in a weekend. How amazing would it be if we all got together and we said, let's take that on in a weekend. How about next weekend? Now that I'm thinking about it, let's do it next weekend. See, next weekend we're going to do this. We're going to do this thing we're going to call Celebration Weekend. We're going to do some unique things next weekend that are not part of our normal, you know, process here at Lakeside and in our worship gatherings. Next weekend we're going to do Celebration Weekend. Some of you are like, oh, we're going to celebrate because we're done talking about money. No, that's not exactly what we're celebrating. We're going to celebrate the idea that we're going to do some things for God's kingdom that are going to change the world and change the lives of a lot of children. And so next weekend, we're gonna ask everybody in the room, everybody in the church, and some of you go, well, I'm not going to be in the room. I'm going to miss next week then. We'll give you an opportunity the next weekend. No, anyway, so not to get sassy about it. So anyway, we're going to ask everybody in the church to make a commitment to the next 10 process, the next 10 initiatives. And some will say, I can't make a commitment. I mean, I don't have any money. My income has gone down. I won't be able to give any money. I got a beautiful letter this last week, last Monday, from a new Lakesider, a guy who's been at Lakeside for about 6 months, started coming in September. And he, in his letter, he wrote, you know, Pastor Brad, when I first started coming, you were giving these talks from the Bible, and everything you said was kind of landing in my own heart, and they were very personal and very helpful. And then once the new year came, you've been talking about money, and I'm starting to lose the message, and I'm not getting it. He said, you know, in addition to that, last week when I left church, I sort of felt guilty because our income has gone down and I'm not going to be able to commit anything to this project. And it was a very grace-filled letter. I thought it was amazing. And so I wrote a letter back trying to be as gracious as he was to me in that journey. I said, hey, you know what? This is not about guilt. Nobody's judging anybody's capacity to give. But I do want you to make a commitment. You could say, well, he just told you he doesn't have enough money to give. It's like, okay, how about this? Make a commitment to pray. I'm going to walk you through this commitment card next weekend, and I'm going to let you right over the top of that thing. I'm going to commit to pray. And that's not a cop-out. So, you know, some people say, well, if you're not going to give money, that's a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. I don't look at prayer as a last resort. I look at prayer as the first resort. Prayer is the first thing that we do. Prayer is not like, well, I can't do anything else, so I guess I'll pray. It's like, no, let's look at it this way. The first thing I can do is pray. If I can't do anything after that, that's okay. So some of you, next weekend, you're just going to go, I'm going to make a commitment. It's going to be to pray. And that's absolutely beautiful. All I'm going to ask is, if you commit to pray, I want you to pray like crazy. No, I want you to pray like crazy, because there's some of us who are giving financial commitments and we're praying like crazy. I mean, this is how it's rolled out in my family. My wife and I, we've known this thing's coming for a long time, so we've been praying and talking and trying to figure out what we're going to do. And we got to a spot where we said, you know, here's how much we're going to be able to give. And we had a number. It was a high number. Frankly, it was more than we'd ever given to a project like this at Lakeside before. I'm like, that's a good number. That was a lot, you know. And then, so we're all agreed and we're all fine with that. And then after a while, like two days later, so she comes back to me. She goes, you know that number we decided on? I said, yes. She goes, that number's not going to stretch our faith. Stretch mine. I don't like it when my wife outfaiths me. And now you know what's happening? I'm praying like crazy. I got this number. We bumped up the number, and I'm fine with it. Actually, I love it when my wife outfaiths me. It's like, okay, stretch my faith. Stretch my faith. Lead me forward. Let's go. And so now I'm praying like crazy to be able to give what God has led us to give. Now, that's not the same as he's led everybody else to give. It's not the same. And no one's going to judge that it's not the same. But I'm hoping that next weekend you'll make a commitment to pray. And if God leads you to do anything else financially, then I hope you'll make a commitment to that and then pray. And let's see where that goes. We've already started on this. So last Monday night, we offered a Lakeside Leader event. We do these a couple times a year. This time we focused it on the next 10 initiatives. And we said to our leaders, let's come together and let's make our commitments first, because leaders lead. So let's make our commitments first. We got our leaders together. Last week we had 79 households that made a commitment to the next 10 initiatives. 79 households out of those. And we're hoping that there's maybe 600 or 700 or 800 families that will eventually commit to the next 10 initiatives. So we had 79, 10% or so. Those 79 leader families have committed $1.5 million to make this thing happen. Our goal is $4.5 million. We're already 33% there. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. Now, let me just describe this a little bit. There's one household, one family that has a high capacity to give, and they committed last Monday, they committed $500,000 to this project. That's how much they believe in it. And, you know, I look at that and I go, yeah, that's amazing. And I think God claps and cheers and goes, that's amazing. But someone else in that same meeting, a retired man who lives on a fixed income, he committed $360, $10 a month for the next 3 years. And I look at that and I go, that is just as amazing. When Jesus looks at that, he goes, that's just as amazing, because I'll tell you what, that person who's on a fixed income, who's going to give $10 a month, that's going to cost him something. And that's a big commitment. And yeah, would you clap for that, right? It is not the amount, but I want you to know that there's a big range of what has to happen for this to work. So if God starts knocking on your heart and going, hey, I want you to give a bigger number than you thought, listen to him. And if he doesn't, then that's fine. Listen to him. We had a high school student who's just getting ready to go into college. He committed $900 over the next 3 years to make this happen. A college student. How much money do you have when you're in college? And he's saying, I'm going to give this to this project. I believe in this. That's pretty amazing. And so from, you know, $360 for one person to $500,000, and a lot of them in between, of course, the leaders of the church are saying, hey, we're in. Let's go forward, and let's see what God does for us. And I want to invite you into that journey. I know that my faith is growing in this journey. I believe that your faith will grow in this journey. And I just want to offer us together this faith-raising opportunity, because I think it's going to be amazing. So I want you to hear from another Lakesider who has been in this process with us. So Jeff, why don't you come up? Why don't you guys welcome Jeff Baer, please? So Jeff and his wife Denise and their kids have been with us for a long time here at Lakeside. Jeff, tell us how long you guys have been coming.
It'll be 23 years next month.
23 years.
Yeah.
Here at Lakeside. So that's awesome. That's a long time, right? So yeah, we've been friends for a long time. And yeah, very good. It's good to meet old timers, right? Jeff, tell us about your own story of faith, because when we talk about this thing, it is a faith raising journey, and it's about faith in Christ first and foremost. Give us a little bit of your faith background.
Well, Denise and I had just started a family. We had a 1.5-year-old son and a 6-month-old son, and we didn't know it yet, but a year later we were going to have our third son. And I was at work one day, and it was probably one of those, having a conversation with a man that happened to be a Christian. It was probably one of those what's life all about deals. And he invited me to breakfast. And it was with a group of men, 10 to 15 men. And it was a men's prayer breakfast. So they were doing it on a weekly basis. I went. Somebody came up, gave a testimony. And it was powerful. I liked it. So I returned. And after a month or two of attending that, I realized that although growing up in Ohio, I had gone to church every Sunday, I'd never really prayed to God from my heart before. I'd never really talked to God from my heart. I'd had those 2 or 3 canned prayers that you say at dinner or before a meal or before you go to bed, but never really talked to him, and I found myself talking to God. And one night I was driving home from work, and I was working working a lot of hours, and it was kind of late, and I heard a message on the radio that really spoke to me, and there was an invitation at the end to accept Jesus as your Savior, and I had to, it affected me so much I had to pull over and, you know, accepted Jesus as my Savior there.
So you pulled off the road. You weren't pulled over by a cop or something.
No.
So you pulled off the road and
kind of residential area, okay. You know, and parked outside somebody's house probably, and they were kind of worried about that probably, but yeah.
Yeah, honey, there's a man praying outside.
Exactly.
All right. That's awesome. Tell us about then, we're talking about children here, so the impact and influence of the children's ministries here at Lakeside on your family.
Well, Denise was raised Catholic, and so I became a Christian. She was still Catholic, and we were church shopping a little bit. We came to Lakeside, and within a couple years of going to Lakeside, Denise accepted Jesus as her Savior, which was awesome. And then our oldest son, when he got to be about fourth or fifth grade, over in the family center, and it might have been across the street in the old church, the 1800s church.
Yeah.
He accepted Jesus as his Savior, and then shortly after that, our next son accepted Jesus as his Savior. So that was Nick and Danny, and they both did that. And then Josh was in church with me, and for some reason, it was just the two of us in church, which was kind of rare. But you were giving a really powerful, great message, like you always do. And at the end, there was an invitation, and you know, and I could tell Josh was working this through, and we were having a conversation, and he wanted to accept Jesus as Savior. So I walked him through that process. So that was awesome. And then we ended up having a daughter 4 or 5 years later, Abby. And this building was almost complete, I think. She was probably in first or second grade, and it was in the worship center. Walked into classroom at the end, and, you know, the first graders all come running towards you and when they see you. And I didn't see her until I looked over in the corner, and I saw her and another one. On her knees, you know, so
she
4 for 4, you know, so
yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, yeah, that's pretty cool, right? So one of our Kids Fest leaders was actually leading her through the gospel, mm-hmm. and inviting her to faith in Jesus that day.
Yeah, Bob Fertini.
Fertini, known mm-hmm. to many of us as the big kahuna in our children's ministry. So really cool. That's good. So 4 for 4 with the children and your wife and you, mm-hmm. all followers of Jesus. Tell us a little bit. I know you and Denise are committing to the next 10 initiatives. Mm-hmm. What is it that has kind of captivated you or stirred your heart to say, hey, we want to be involved in this process?
You know, we like the different areas. The debt, you know, I was listening to, before Dave Ramsey, there was a guy, Larry Burkett, on the radio. I used to love listening to him, and it was all about getting out of debt. So we started practicing that, you know, 20 years ago or whatever. So firm believer in that and love the fact that the church is getting out of debt. This is a different program than before. We even participated in that first one with the Family Center, and we kind of gave a conservative amount of money. It was a safe amount of money, and it was amazing how easy that was to do for us. I think we even gave a little bit more at the end because it was pretty easy to hit. God really blessed us with the finances. But I don't know, we just...
Yeah, so you just engage in the process. Other parts, other pieces of the initiative that are interesting?
You know, I think just the fact that we didn't want to be safe. We wanted to get like an uncomfortable amount of money.
Yeah.
I think something that we didn't feel, we didn't know for sure we could do. And God's really blessed us each and every time with our finances. But our faith has grown through that process too. So, and the projects that they're doing are so good. I love the, over in Africa, the fact that, you know, these young girls have to carry water all day. And if they can take time to go to school, it changes a whole community. The boys going to school doesn't change things that much. But the girls going to school, they realize how important it is for their kids then to get an education when they have kids. Mm-hmm. And it changes the whole community.
Yeah.
And then the Folsom's Hope program is just an awesome program. We're a before and after school program. It hits locally here for underprivileged kids. And then the, you know, and then helping young leaders too, raise young leaders in the church. So that's awesome. So,
yeah, awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Jeff, thanks for sharing with us this weekend.
You bet.
Appreciate it. So something that he said in the last part of that, I would just want to highlight for us. A lot of organizations do fundraising, and of course there's funds that we're trying to raise to accomplish all these things. We're trying to raise $4.5 million. That's a ton of money. I get all that. But the way higher priority for us in this whole journey is that your faith would rise. If this could be a faith-raising journey for you, that would be amazing. If the process of making a faith commitment next weekend to pray, to simply pray, and say, that's my first and foremost opportunity. If you made a faith commitment to pray for the next 3 years for this to happen, how much would your faith rise? And if the Lord leads you in this path and you can say, hey, we want to take a risk and we want to take a step and let's commit some financial resources to this thing and let's do it by faith, then how much would your faith rise over the next several years? See, this is my invitation to you, that every household among us, that your household, that you would stop in this next week as you're praying to the Lord about these things, that you would stop for the week and you would say, God, what do you want to provide through me? What do you want to provide through us? I want to know. And let God steer your heart and see what he does. I believe next weekend is going to be an amazing weekend. I believe these next 3 years are going to be an amazing run for us as we walk forward in faith together and we trust God to change us and shape us over the next 10 years. Let's see how it goes. Father in heaven, I pray for us in this journey. Lord, I pray that you would lead us in the path that you have for us. Faith raising is always a hard deal, because if it was easy, it wouldn't take faith. Lifting our arms to you and saying, God, I will trust someone bigger than myself, that's hard, because we're so dialed in to trusting ourselves and trusting what we can do and trusting what we can see. But Lord, I know that there are ways and times, opportunities where you want to stretch our faith. You want it to grow and you want to do something remarkable in us. And I pray that this would be one of those times. And Lord, I pray that it would be remarkable not only because our faith grows, but I pray that it would be remarkable because people in this world will change through this. From Folsom's Hope to Malawi to Ethiopia to young leaders, all of it, Lord, that people would change through this because your people unite together in a faith-raising opportunity to seek you. Lord, would you shape us that way? Would you take the fear away from us if it's there? Would you take the hesitancy away if it's there? Would you draw our faith forward? And in that process, in that journey, we will trust you together through Jesus our Savior. Amen.